Thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website called strength4thejourney.com. That's strengthforthejourney.com with a number four. We have all these radio programs posted on the website under S4TJ Radio. If you would like to go back and listen to these radio programs again or hear any of the previous programs, this particular program tonight will be program number 17, and we also have quite a few articles that we've written to strengthen the believer, to encourage him, to just really cause that man or woman to walk in a closer walk with the Lord, that many of us, sometimes we think something that we're not, sometimes we think we have a close relationship, or that we believe just because we acknowledge that God is who he said he is or that he existed. But we're going to discuss some things tonight about what does it really mean to believe in God. Many people call themselves believers today, but what does Jesus mean when he said that he that believeth in me hath life? The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question is there a difference between God's word believe and our word believe? What does it really mean when he said, whosoever believeth? So we're going to be discussing some of these things tonight. And also, what does it take for us to believe? What is it going to take in our own life to get to the point where we really, really believe? Because some of us say that we believe, but our actions don't actually back up what we say we believe. There was a poll that was done. In fact, it's been done for quite a few years. Gallup has done a poll asking the question, do you believe in God? And they've done this since about the time of World War II. And since that time, as many as 98% of Americans say that they believe in God. In fact, just as recently as 2013, when they polled this question, do you believe in God, as many as 87% of those that were polled said they believe in God. So if that many people claim that they believe in God, then why does it seem like we live, or America is in such a condition right now, that they don't really believe in God, or they don't really believe that they're going to be accountable to a holy and righteous God? The word believe, if you actually go back to the Greek word believe, it comes from a Greek word, and it's P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistou. And it means to trust in, rely on, depend upon, to have a absolute assurance of a fact, or that you trust, that you put your trust in something that you believe in. Such as when you get in your car in the morning and you go stick the key in the ignition and you turn the key, you're believing that that car is going to turn on when you turn that key. Otherwise, you wouldn't be getting in the car and maybe at the last second going to make a mad dash to work because you're running late. If you didn't trust that car was even going to start, you'd probably get in that car a lot sooner just in case you had to call a cab. But many of us, we claim that we believe, but many of us, what does God really mean when he said, do you really believe? There's one scripture that comes to my mind here. It's John 3:36, and it said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When you look at the difference between believeth and believeth not, the word believeth not comes from a Greek word. It's called apatheo. It's A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. And it means to disobey or not be subject to. So the two sides of the coin, according to the original context of these two words, means that one on one side of the coin, that you believe, that means that you obey, that there's an act of obedience that goes along with what you believe. The one that believeth not is the one that disobeys or will not be subject to. Jesus made it very clear in Luke 6:46 that he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not every one that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So there's a clear word here that there is an act of obedience that must follow our claim that Jesus is Lord. The moment I gave my heart to the Lord back in 1986, God began to deal with me on obedience. He began to teach me that if I was going to follow Him, that it was going to have to be a walk of obedience. I had a very interesting lesson that I learned very early in probably the first month that I'd given to my heart. I was someplace where I shouldn't have been one night, and I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and He said to go home. And I was driving a very nice car at the time. It was actually someone's car I was selling for him. It was a real nice Mercedes. And I didn't go home like I should have gone home. And about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes later, after I heard the words go home, suddenly there was sounds like something beating on the roof of this apartment. And I looked opened the back door over the where it overlooked the parking lot, and these hailstones were coming down about the size of a fist and just beating the cars out in the parking lot. And as I was just looking at this car, there's nothing I could do but just watch it get pulverized. I thought to myself, I bet this wouldn't happen if I'd gone home. And sure enough, the next morning when I went home, I get home and I looked at the cars in my parking lot at home, and it wasn't but just a few miles away, and there was not one bit of damage on those cars. And as I looked at the cars in perfect condition there, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. And He said, "When I tell you to go home, I don't mean tomorrow morning." And I realized that this was going to cost me everything. If I was going to follow the Lord, that I was going to have to learn, first of all, how to hear His voice and discern it's Him speaking to me, and then obey. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." So He's saying that if we are truly His sheep, we're going to learn how to hear His voice. And if we learn how to hear His voice, then we have to learn how to obey. And the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And I realized that I was going to have to learn obedience too. And I didn't want to have to suffer too much though, because I didn't like the consequences of disobedience. And I'd already lived out the prior 29 years of my life in a life of disobedience. And I realized that when I first gave my heart to Him, and I realized it was just an act of His mercy that He revealed Himself to me, I realized that if He took care of me as like He did and kept me alive to that point that I realized He was real, that He must really love me. And if He took care of me in that condition where I didn't care about Him, how much better could He take care of me if I put my life in His hands? So that was kind of the deciding moment of my life, that I just decided, you know what, I'm going to do this thing all the way. I'm going to give Him my whole heart. I'm not going to just give Him part of my heart. I want to give Him all of my life. And I realized that that's the only way that I would ever really know and fulfill His will for my life, is if I did this thing all the way. If I only gave Him part of my life, I would never know if it was the other part of my life I didn't give to Him that caused my life not to work out the way I'd hoped it would. And I was had a paint and body shop at the time, and I realized, you know, if I don't like doing a car part way. If I'm going to fix this car, I'm going to do it all the way and do it right, or I don't want to do it at all. And that's kind of like the way I wanted God to do with my life as well. I didn't want Him to halfway restore me or halfway repair me. I wanted Him to totally repair me. And I was just going to have to trust Him to do what only He could do. And really, when it boils down to it all, whether we really give our whole heart to Him is really a demonstration of whether we really trust Him or we don't. You know, you'd never give your life to somebody that you didn't trust. And you'd always hold something back for yourself, because really what you're saying is that you trust yourself more than God. And God wants us to completely and totally surrender our life to Him and not hold anything back. You know, there was a story in Acts chapter 4 and 5, and there's a story of a man named Barnabas that sold his possessions. And the Bible says that he brought all of his possessions and laid them at the feet of the apostles. And it's interesting that when you look at his life that followed that act of obedience of giving all of his possessions, or all the proceeds of that possession that he sold, that he had promised, that he went on to be mentioned 29 times in the New Testament and became Paul's traveling companion. And there was another couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible says that they sold possessions as well, but they kept back part of the possessions, part of the price of that possession. And when I was reading this recently, I realized that Barnabas giving all of that gift that he had promised was just a manifestation, because he'd given all of his heart to God, and it was very easy for him to give all of that possession away. But I believe that what the Lord was showing me was that Ananias and Sapphira had only given part of their heart to God, and so they couldn't help but only give part of the possession that they had. And I think a lot of our life will really demonstrate whether we've given God all of our heart or just given Him part of our heart. If we are still seeking the things below instead of the things above, then really it's because we trust the stuff below more than we trust the stuff above. And we're only going to put our trust in what we really believe in, or really want to put our trust in. And so this is a dilemma that many of us are in today, because our stuff means so much to us. It means our security, our pension funds, our IRAs, our 401ks, our bank account. Those things are more of our security for our future than God. And it's interesting that when Jesus was describing who could be His disciples and who could not, one of the requirements that He gave was, if you don't sell all that you have, if you can't sell everything you own and come follow Me, then you can't be My disciple. And I never really understood the scripture until God asked that of me, that He mentioned, or I mentioned this on a program before, but He put on our heart, my wife and my family and my heart, to sell all that we had, to reduce our life to suitcases, the way He put it, and then travel, go to a foreign land that He called us to. And this scripture just literally came alive after this act of obedience, that we followed Him and what He'd asked us to do. And I can truly say that if I look back on my walk with the Lord, that it's my acts of obedience that helped me determine the voice of God in my life. And it's only by my act of obedience, when God had asked me to do something or whatever it was that He had put on my heart to do, that it was only after I had obeyed and saw the blessing of my obedience that I recognized it really was God speaking to me. And as I began to do this more and more in my walk, I began to discern when I knew it was God speaking to me. And I think many times that when people hear God's voice but they don't obey, then they never really truly get to know His voice as the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one that wants the best for him. Because really, when someone disobeys, they really are saying that I trust myself more than God. And I want to play a song here in just a moment, and I just want you to just really let the words minister to you, and we'll be right back.
You will always be.
Only those who believe can truly obey, and only those who obey truly believe. We have to demonstrate our belief by our obedience. And for us to merely claim that we believe, yet we don't have the fruits of trust or obedience, then we're merely just fooling ourselves. You know, Abraham was the father of faith. And one of the things that all of us get tested in is whether what we claim with our mouth is really what we believe. And God's always testing us in many different ways. And Abraham had the ultimate test when he was asked to sacrifice his own son. And it was really a test of obedience. And God, when he saw that Abraham was willing to lay down his son of his life, he was willing to sacrifice his own son, it was at the point that his knife was above the son that the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know. Now I know that you trust God, that you believe in me, that you have not withheld your only begotten son." And it says in Genesis 22:18, it said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So really, the demonstration that Abraham gave in his trust was that he obeyed. And this also says in James chapter 2:23, it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God." Jesus said that if you love me, you'll obey me. And really, our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to him. And our lack of love, on the other hand, is demonstrated by our lack of obedience to him. You know, there were 12 disciples, and one of them was tested in a different way that the other ones weren't. He was given the bag, and he had a little problem with some sticky fingers that he says that he dipped his hand in the bag and took what was therein. And many of us have different ways that we're tested whether we really trust God. And one of the things that a thief demonstrates by his thievery is that he doesn't trust in what he has or in the one to provide more for him. So he has to take what he doesn't have. And it's just really just a demonstration of a lack of trust. And it's interesting that here Jesus did all these miracles and demonstrated that he was God, and that he provided water or bread and fish out of just a few and fed multitudes of people. He walked on water. I mean, all the things that he did was demonstrating to him that you can trust me. I'm a man of my word. And yet, with all that evidence, it didn't sink in to trust God. And I've traveled the world as a photographer for a number of years, and I saw multitudes of miracles through crusades that I was a photographer for. And you know, when I look back and I think of different people that have come and gone in their walk and in the faith, that there's a number of people that just kind of fell off to the wayside. And I think, what does it take for many people to really believe? I know some people, they saw amazing miracles that many people never are privileged to see, yet it wasn't enough to cause them to obey. And so my question is, for those that are listening to this, what does it take for you to believe? What does it take? What kind of miracle needs to be done to demonstrate God's reality that you obey? There's terrible problems right now people are having with temptations. And one of the temptations that multitudes of Americans, and I'm sure more than just Americans, but people around the world are having that call themselves Christians, is internet porn. They say that even pastors are having problems with internet porn, that a poll recently that was taken, an anonymous poll, demonstrated that over 50% of those who are pastors have a problem with internet porn. And you wonder, if this is the case, then do they really believe that God is watching? If they're in their office or wherever they may be and nobody's in the room, but they think just themselves and God's not watching. So what does it take to really believe? What does it take? What does God have to do to demonstrate? I look back on my life and I think of how many times that I should be dead, that God literally had his hand on my life, that demonstrated to me that he did love me, because I think of how many times that not of my own doing, but just the sovereign grace of God on my life that preserved me in my years of ignorance. I used to have old fast cars, muscle cars. GTOs were my thing back in the 70s, and I had a few little high speed chases. It was only a miracle that I didn't get killed. And I always kind of, people just called me the luckiest person in the world. And I thought, well, it's just God has his hand in my life. And I knew that was true, but I didn't know who he was or what the purpose or what his plan was. But once he demonstrated his reality to me, that was really all I needed. And once he began to speak to my heart and I knew it was him, that was all I needed, because I just needed to know he was real. And many of us are still even questioning whether he is real. But if you look back and you think about how many times that you shouldn't even be here right now, that you think of how many times something, if you don't want to credit God, but somehow you are alive to even listen to this program tonight, that God does have his hand on your life, and that he does have a plan, he does have a purpose. There is a God in heaven that loves you, that we weren't created of ourselves, that God created us. He knit us in our mother's womb. And every designer, every creator, anyone that builds something has a purpose behind the creation that he builds. And even that's just true with man, but how much more God, that when you think about the purpose of our creation, that if our desire is to be loved, that's one of the most innate desires that all of us have, is to be loved. And if we were created in the likeness and in the image of God, then what that tells me is that God desires love too. But he doesn't just want our own selfish love and self-willed love. He wants his love, his pure love, to be loved back to him. And that's where we have to be willing just to demonstrate our trust in him, empty ourselves of ourselves, and ask God to completely fill us of this void, this emptiness inside of us. And God will do what he does in many people who say, God, I give you my whole life. You take this mess of mine and you do something, because I can't. I give you my whole life, every bit of it. I don't hold anything back for myself. And if you actually mean that in your heart, in your whole heart, that you want to give your whole life, that God will take this empty shell that's left and do amazing things in your life. This is where most people never get, because they still are hanging on to part of their life. It's like a man that has an IV to the old life still living and still stuck in his veins, because he doesn't want to let go of the old life. You know, a caterpillar can't become a butterfly until it goes into a cocoon. But when it goes into a cocoon, there's a process of death that takes place. And in that death, there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And this worm grows wings. And the old eating mechanism turns into from mandibles to a proboscis that can drink nectar. So the appetite even changes of this new creation. And that's what born again means, in the sense that you've laid down your life, the old life, and God does a miracle inside, just like he does in a butterfly. And if you really want a new life, God will give it to you, but you have to lay down the old one to get the new one. Thank you so much again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com. and we'll see you next time.